Jesus is coming again. You can bank on it. But he won't be coming the same way he came the first time. For those that are Christians, it'll be a wonderful occasion. For those that are not, it'll be a shock. Shockwaves will be sent through the entire earth, and the rocks, people will call for the rocks and the mountains to hide from the face of him who cometh. But we're not looking for that face. We're looking for him to take us up to heaven in the rapture. So that's the blessed hope of the Christian. This morning I'm going to talk about, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 if you would. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, in Romans chapter 1. And hold your finger there once you get to Romans 1, and then go back to Psalm 7. So find Romans 1, and then go back to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That verse tells us that God chastens his children, but that he's angry with the wicked every day. And then over to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We'll just read verse 18 to start with here. It says, for the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Please pray with me, if you would. Lord, these are sober and startling verses, and most people don't believe that they're true. Most people don't even know if you're there. Father, someday we'll know that nobody will ever doubt that. But today, Father, we live in a difficult time when truth is held in unrighteousness, and men and women do not acknowledge that you even exist, and if you do exist, that you're far removed from the course of this world. Father, sober us and bring us back to the reality of your word, and help us to see that you are intricately involved with everything going on down here. And because of that, we should both fear and have hope. So help us in these areas, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Old Bob Jones used to say that the dust of the centuries blows over the crumbled ruins of civilizations who thought they would never perish or die. People look at our country and say, and today look at America and say, you know, America can never die. America is America. We're Americans. But, you know, unfortunately, we're taking the same path that all other civilizations that have failed are taking. And so the text before us this morning is really a picture of the cycle of sin. The ugly picture of the end of sin. Today we do everything we can do to glamorize sin in every area of our life. Tell us how wonderful it is, how satisfying it is, and how everybody's having so much fun. And yet we got to take pills at night so we can sleep. And we got to wake up in the morning and wonder, what in the world was that all about last night? That was vain. That was vanity. That was a waste of money. But we seek it again. And so this morning I want to talk about truth. I talked about it last time, that truth had fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. This morning we're going to talk about what happens when truth, when men don't use truth properly. Truth is an opportunity, and it's an opportunity that all of us have to take advantage of or waste. Truth does not evolve. Truth doesn't change. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you went to bed last night that you weren't going to be worried about whether that sun was going to come up the next day? Because you were convinced that it was just going to come up. Because God doesn't change. God is sustaining this universe. And so the laws of the universe are based upon the truth of the Creator, Christ Jesus. To every encounter we have with truth, God has a reaction. That's a very important statement. To every encounter that we have with the truth, God has a reaction to our reaction to that encounter with truth. We all encounter truth and we all encounter error. And those people that are successful in this world are people who are able to distinguish the difference between truth and error. How many of you noticed that the world is full of errors? A lot of error out there, isn't there? A lot of false paths, a lot of dead ends. And if you can't discriminate between the false way and the right way, you have to learn the hard way. And sometimes people don't even learn that. I often say I've learned most everything I've learned in life, I learned the hard way. And, you know, if you learn it the hard way, it kind of sticks. Kind of sticks pretty good. But then there's people who never learn. But truth is out there. It's just we have to find it and use it. And also, to every truth, there's a counterfeit. Have you ever noticed that? To every truth, there's always a counterfeit. Why is there always a counterfeit? It almost seems like there's somebody out there, some being out there, doesn't want you to be in the truth. The devil is called the great deceiver. He's called the great, he's called the old deceiver, the old serpent. And he's called the destroyer. He destroys people's lives by getting them to believe a lie. Once in a while, somebody will fool me. I'll meet somebody and I thought, boy, that's a nice guy. Or that's a nice gal. And I'll invest time and money or maybe and effort into this person. And all of a sudden, someday down the road, I realize this person was a total fraud from the very go. I invested all this time in this person, and it's a fraud. He's a fraud or she's a fraud. That's not very fun, is it? But that's reality, isn't it? Because people sometimes fool us. So it's up to us, and it's important for us to be able to distinguish between truth and error. You can build a family or church or a nation on a lie, but eventually that family truth, that family or nation will fall, and great will be the fall of that family or nation. We live in a society and a culture today where there's a lot of falling going on. You ever notice that? Families are falling. Communities are falling. Churches are falling. It's really disheartening in a lot of ways. But there's a reason for that. It's because when truth comes along, unless we pay attention to it and grab a hold of it like it was a piece of gold, we'll believe a lie. And that's not good. God is very gracious and long-suffering, but His long-suffering does have a limit. And this morning we're going to talk about what God's reaction is to people and to countries and communities who do not latch on to truth, but instead despise it. Romans 2 says this, "And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So God is very right. God is very just. He's very long-suffering. He's very loving. But He does observe sin, and it piles up, and He knows that, and He sees that. And when that gets to a certain point where He can't contain it anymore, then His wrath comes out on top of that. So Romans chapter 1 is the corruption of truth cycle. It shows us what happens when men and nations and people come confronted with truth, and yet they don't embrace it and they despise it, and so then some bad things happen. Look at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed." That's present tense. You could put that word "being" in there. It doesn't do disjustice to the original. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, that word "hold" is a very important word. It means to hold down, to hold down. We get the word, for example, we get the word cataclysm. Cataclysm means to to wash down. Inundation. Something's inundated by something. It's washed down. We call the flood the cataclysmic event because it was a great washdown. Hold down is when you're confronted with the truth and you hold it down instead of reaching and lifting it up. So the wrath of God is being revealed against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, hold it down. Many people think that the wrath of God is inconsistent with the nature of God. I was talking to a gentleman just yesterday, my wife and I. This gentleman was a young man. He was born and raised a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, I got away from it, but now I'm coming back to it. And I said to him, because Jehovah's Witnesses always believe they go on the mind. I says, do you think that there's a lot of justice in this world? And he said, no, of course not. I said, that's why there's an accountability after this world. That's why there's a place called hell. Of course, they don't believe in that. And he said, I just don't believe God is that way. And I don't believe that I have the right to dictate to him how it should be. He's already showed us that he's a God of love, and that's not true. I said, well, I didn't argue with him, but the point was, it's clearly in the Bible that there is a place called hell. There's clearly in the Bible that there is a day of wrath. And yet he, because he's Jehovah's Witness and don't believe in accountability after this world, that you can just commit some horrible crime and go through your entire life messing up people's lives and just die and that's the end of it. You're annihilated. That's not justice. And that's not the God that I read about in the Bible. Psalms 28:5 says this, because they regard not the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Ecclesiastes 5:8 says this, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God sees everything. He takes note of everything. And then another verse in Ecclesiastes. A lot of people don't like Ecclesiastes very much. It's kind of a strange book, but there's some phenomenal verses in Ecclesiastes. It says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't hit people over the head immediately when they sin, a lot of people think, well, that's just, there isn't any judgment. There isn't a God, whatever. So, but according to the scripture, God's wrath is being revealed. Now, why is God's wrath being revealed? I've already touched upon the fact that they hold the truth down. Instead of embracing the truth, they knock it down and stomp on it. And that according to verses 19 and 20, let's read those verses, because that when they knew God, or because that when that which may be known of God is manifested in them, God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's an internal manifestation of God. It says in verse 19 there, it says God has been manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. And there's an external manifestation of that. You know, people have studied what's it called, anthropology, you know, for many years, and they've studied some of these ancient civilizations, and they've noticed something, that man is incredibly religious. And it matters what culture you go in, people worship some kind of a supreme being. Why is that? Why is it that we have inherently inside of us a desire to worship a higher being? Because we're made in God's image. Dogs recognize they belong to the dog family, so they make friends with dogs. Dogs and cats recognize they're not from the same family, so they don't make friends too often. We realize that we're made in God's image. We think like God thinks. We have the capacity to understand that this is not a cosmic accident out here. We are actually here, and somebody made this thing. Somebody a lot smarter than bigger than we are. Amen? That's common sense. But it's also a sense that's inside of us because we're made in God's very image and likeness. We have an internal apprehension of God inside of us that cannot be denied. It says God has showed them. Verse 19, God has showed them. John 1:4 says this, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That was, John 1:9 says, that was the true light. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But it also says this in John 3, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Everybody has an internal apprehension of God. There has to be a God. And when Jesus was on the face of the earth, it says no man ever spake like him. We were talking about this morning in soul winning. When you quote a scripture to somebody, they don't say, "Where'd you get that? Where'd you come up with that?" Why? Because it's God's word. When the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that isn't my words, that's God's words. And you internally decipher that and figure that out. If I say to you, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die," that isn't something I made up. Isn't something I'd even incapable of making up. That's God. The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That isn't something I'd make up. That's some of the scriptures. That's from the scripture. That's what God said. So when Jesus preached and taught on this earth, people recognized that this was something extraordinary. This was not human. This was way above human. Of course, he had miracles and stuff. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and all that kind of stuff. But it was the words that he spoke that got people's attention, because he was God. And when you read this book, and when you give people this book, they internally apprehend that this is not my word, this is not his word, this is God's word. God wrote this book. That's why a lot of people are afraid of it, because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to be confronted with their evil deeds, so they stay away from those things, from that book. Also, in far as the internal apprehension of God, God has also given us, according to chapter 2, look at chapter 2 there, verses 14 and 15. He's given us something else that's undeniable. It says, "For when the Gentiles," that's the non-Jews, "which have not the law," they don't have the written law, they didn't have the written law, "do by nature or do naturally the things contained in the law, these Gentiles," non-Jews, "having not the law," the written law, "are law themselves." How can that be? "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts." We don't need the written word, because we've got the law of God in our hearts. We know it's wrong to do certain things. We know it's right to do certain things. We feel good and we do what was right. We feel wrong when we do it. We feel bad when we do what was wrong. That's our conscience, because we have the laws of God written in our hearts. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So we have this internal apprehension of God inside of us that we can't deny. Now you can try to deny it. A lot of people do. But it's there. And it's a record that God will hold us to. But we also have external things that tell us that there's a God. And that's why we're also without excuse. Many of the, of course, the creation. All the inanimate things in the world we see out there, the complexity, it's just mind-boggling. The complexity that's out there, the vastness of everything that's out there, the design of everything that's out there, the design of a human body, the design of a simple organism, is just beyond anything we can possibly fathom. In fact, life itself is totally beyond us, isn't it? Scientists get really excited about doing certain things. Oh, they're getting certain things. I was just reading, they're getting certain things to grow in the growing something in the lab. But they always have to start with life. They always have to start with something God made in order to duplicate the same thing God made. Man is incapable of creating anything as far as life is concerned. Only the Creator can do that. Only God can do that. So the creation itself, the sustaining powers of the universe, tell us and shout to the hills that there's a God who sustains this universe. And says, by the way, sustains you. God could take you and I out of this world just like that, right? I could have a heart attack tomorrow and be gone. Or I could get run over by a car. Or I get bucked off my horse and hit on my head and die. I mean, there's always you can be taken out of this world. It's only by the grace of God we're here. God sustains this universe. Nobody understands the power that keeps the atoms together and all the stuff that's inside there. Nobody understands that. But it's there. That's God. We also have a written record. A written record. The palest ink is better than the most retentive memory. That's why God gave us a Bible. So you can go back to it over and over and over again. And by the way, God's given us history. God's given us history. I know it's hard to find good history anymore because it's been so distorted and perverted in a lot of ways. But there's still a few sources out there you can find what actually happened. But we should learn from history. Because if we don't, we're going to repeat it, right? And the other thing is that one of the other reasons why God's wrath is being revealed is because God is actually actively seeking people and they're not responding. If I'm going out of my way to try to help somebody that really needs help and they're not responding, they just don't want anything to do with it. They push me away. They spit in my face. Whatever they do, how do I respond to that? Well, man, I'm trying to help you. But when you won't be helped, and instead you mock me, look at me with disdain, and hate me, I have a reaction to that. That's another reason why the wrath of God is being revealed against people is because God is actively seeking people and they are spitting in his face, literally. The Bible says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." God is looking in every direction trying to find people who are interested in truth. He's not finding very many out there. Acts 10, 34 and 35 puts it this way. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He's looking for people. And when he finds somebody, he latches onto him. Here's a powerful principle. I think it's in your bulletin. Under powerful principle there. This is powerful. No matter how dim the light is, those who want to see it will see it. And no matter how bright the light is, those who do not want to see it will not see it. That was proven when Jesus Christ was on the earth. People say, well, if God's really real, why doesn't he just show himself? He has. What did they do with him? They crucified him. I've noticed this. Some people, you give them the truth, and they latch onto it like it's a piece of gold. Give me more of that. Where'd you get that? Tell me more about that. And you find other people, you give them truth, and they, yeah. I haven't got time today. I'm busy. It's so interesting, all the excuses that people give and make up on the spot. It's really kind of humorous. It really is. But it's a commentary on, you know, if you don't want truth, no matter how strong the light is that God shines into your heart, you're going to reject it outright. And no matter how weak the light is, if you're looking for truth, you're going to latch onto it. You ever notice that about human nature? Isn't that true? You know people like that on both sides of that? I do. It's really refreshing when somebody's just hungry for truth. That's why I like new Christians. I don't like old Christians so well, but I like new Christians. So let's get some more and more new Christians in here. Because you know what new Christians do? They're latching on to everything that's out there. Give me more. Give me more. I didn't know that. How'd you find that out? Where's that in the Bible? They're just latching on to everything. All Christians are sitting around. Yeah, I heard that. Heard that 20 years ago. Yeah, I heard that too. Yeah, I know that. The exciting thing is when people act on truth. That's what's exciting. Because truth is alive. It does something for you. It changes lives. It says in verse 20, man is without excuse. That word without excuse is an interesting word. You ever heard of the word apologetics? That means the defense of something. If I'm going to defend something, I'll say I'm going to not apologize for it, but I'm going to go into apologetics and defend this concept. Well, it's that word with a negative in front of it. An apologetics, which means undefensible. Man is undefensible because God has made it very clear what his truth is. So they're indefensible. The position they're taking is indefensible because God has made it so clear. They're without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So according to this text here, everybody has a point in life where they know the truth. They understand there's a God. They understand that. But they're not thankful. Old Bob Jones used to say, when gratitude in the heart dies in the heart of a man, that man is almost hopeless. Gratitude ought to be something that all of us are involved in all the time. Aren't you thankful for life? Aren't you thankful you're saved? Aren't you thankful for your health or everything that you have? I mean, we're not in perfect health. We all have problems. Aren't you thankful there's something better beyond this world? Aren't you thankful Jesus is coming back again? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is going to straighten this whole mess out down here someday? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and he's going to bring peace someday? Nobody else can bring it, but he's going to do it. I've got so much to be thankful for. God's been so good to me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be up here this morning telling you what I'm telling you. I don't deserve it. I really don't. God's been good. But when we're unthankful, then we begin to imagine all kinds of empty imaginations. Our soul becomes dark and obtuse or insensitive to the things of God. Did you know that, this is an interesting fact. Israel went into captivity about 600 B.C. Israel was the light of the world. God raised up this nation to be the light of the world. If you wanted to know what God was like, you went to Israel and looked at the laws of Israel. You looked at the nation when they were doing what was right. They were the light of the world. 600 B.C., Israel went into captivity. They lost everything. They were taken out of their homeland, went into Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. Did you know that that's when all the major cult religions of the world started? Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, and you name it. Almost all of them started at that period of time when Israel went into captivity. Israel was no longer the light of the world, and darkness came in. We refer to a period of time called the Dark Ages. When they had the Dark Ages is when the Bible was not read by the common people. In fact, if you read the Bible as a common person, you could lose your life. Because only the hierarchy and the priesthood could read and interpret the Bible for you. There was no scientific advancements during that period of time. It was a time of darkness. But then the printing press came alive. They started printing this book. And all of a sudden, the world came out of darkness. Verse 21, you also get the impression that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't pass the baton on to the next generation. They didn't do it. They sat on it. They squandered the truth. They didn't pass it on. You know, I was talking to a young lady yesterday. Her name is Holly. Nice young. I see her just in soul winning. A young lady that went to a certain church in town here. She's really excited about going to this church. And I said, how do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? She said, well, she says, I got baptized in Jesus' name. I pray every day, and I go to church as often as I can. That was her reason for going to heaven. None of those things are in the Bible. And I said, I think the lady was possibly a Christian, but she had no idea why she was going to heaven. She believed in Jesus and all this kind of stuff, but she didn't understand the basis of why she was going to heaven. So I said to her, when you become a Christian, I says, what's the number one thing you're concerned about? Oh, she says, all those people that I know that aren't Christians, they aren't going to heaven. I said, right. I said, have you ever led anybody to Christ? Do you even know how to lead somebody to Christ? Oh, she says, yeah. I says, I invite them to church. My sister, I'm going to invite her to church. I said, but do you know how to lead somebody to Christ? Well, no, she says, that's why you're here. That's exactly what she said. No, that's why you're here. Now listen, if we don't pass the baton on to the next generation, who's going to do it? And who's commissioned to do that? Whose job is that to do that? That's our job. It's not the pastor's job or the evangelist's job. That's what most people think. Well, that's why we hire the preacher to do that. He's really good at that. That's his job. Well, guess what? I don't know all the people you know. You know people I'll never meet. And if you don't pass the baton on to that generation, who's going to do it? And most people haven't got a clue. Most Christians don't have a clue that that's their job description. That's why this circle of darkness is here, this cycle of darkness is because the truth has not been passed on. I know, it's hard to get. You know, it's hard to understand. It's right there in front of us. What our job is. But anyway, in verse 22, we see that professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They become braggadocious pinheads. They think they're so scientific and they think they know so much, yet they just miss the very obvious. They turn truth upside down on its head. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They try to reduce God to an intellectual pygmy so they can look good. You know, Jesus had some really harsh things to say about people who offended little children. Take this one, for example. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need that it be the offenses come. But woe to that man to whom the offense cometh. Jesus says it's better to hang a big millstone around your head and throw you into the sea than that you would offend a little child. Do you know how we offend little children in our country now? We tell them that they are a cosmic accident. That they're just a blob of protoplasm that just happened to come along and exist in the form in which they exist. There's not really any God. Matter has always been here. In fact, those trees out there that are out in our parking lot, they are God. That's pantheism. Evolution isn't new. It's been around since the beginning of time. Since the fall of man, the devil has been trying to get people to worship something other than God. Now, if you could roll in the parking lot this morning, you saw me bowing down to a tree out there, you'd think I lost my mind. But did you know that's the official religion of our country today that we are forced as taxpayers to support? That God is in nature, that God is nature, that matter is eternal and that God is matter. It's just always been here. That's foolishness and that's nonsense and that's wicked. But we shove that thing down our kids' throats. And Jesus said, if you offend my children by teaching that kind of garbage, He says, you are better off if you've never even been born than you teach children those kind of lies. Am I on here, or am I just out in left field, or what? Huh? Darwinian people think that, you know, man started off as a caveman. You know, walking around like this, and he lived in caves, and he gathered things out there and berries and stuff and fed his family and drug his wife by the hair into the cave when he felt like it. And then pretty soon he started, they said, you know, I believe animal. I'm going to worship animals. So he started worshiping animals. Then he said, you know what? I'm going to worship something up there. There's many gods. There's just many myriads of gods. There's so many things out here. There's many gods. And then finally, they think, well, then he decided, no, maybe there's just one God. I'll just worship him. They think that's the way man started. Actually, it's just the opposite. Man started with an inherent knowledge that there was one God, infinitely powerful, infinitely important, intelligent, that designed and made this whole universe. And from there it went downhill. Until finally now we're worshiping trees. Worshiping dogs and cats around the world. And we're taking our money to promote that kind of garbage. If that sounds like a crazy thought to you, examine some of your school book textbooks in schools today. That's what it boils down to. There's no God. It's the survival of the fittest. It's clear over into the social realm. And so, you know, if you're not quite fit, maybe we'll just kind of do away with you. By the way, that's coming down the road too, isn't it? In healthcare. We're going to have priorities here. We only got so much money and so many doctors. And, you know, you don't fit our mold. You're getting pretty old there. And you're probably not going to live too much longer anyway. So, you know what? We don't have time to serve you. We've got to take care of these younger people. Become gods. All right, so what's the next way God judges people? Well, how is God's wrath being revealed? Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, one of the worst things God can do to you is just let you do what you want to do. Just let you do what you want to do. It could be one of the worst judgments that God could ever allow you to have. Hosea 4:17 says it this way, Ephraim is joined unto idols, let him alone. This is a terrible judgment. To be able to do what your lusts want to do. And of course, that's our society. Do it if it feels good, do it. No restraints here, just do whatever you want to do, regardless. And then and notice also they pervert the truth and make it a lie. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So they changed the truth to a lie and they worshiped the lie. Terrible, terrible judgment. God allows them to do this. And they dishonor their bodies. They subject their bodies to vile affections. Vile affections. And then in very vivid detail, God describes this vile affections. Homosexual activity is a vile affection. It's not a beautiful thing, it's an ugly thing. Bestial relationships. All kinds of vile affections. And they're trying to tell us how wonderful it all is that we can be so diverse and so tolerant that we can abide by everything and everybody. Listen, the reason God has laws against these things is because they're destructive. They hurt people. They hurt people. They destroy people. The homosexual lifestyle is to be pitied. It's a short life at best. And it's not a very good life at all, especially towards the end. Verse 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly or inappropriate, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know, I have never worried. I don't worry a bit about getting a venereal disease. I have never worried about that. I don't get up in the morning and say, I wonder if I got venereal disease. I wonder if I should get tested. Why is that? Because I'm not involved in vile affections. You involve your body in vile affections, and you're going to open yourself up for all kinds of things, diseases that they will never find cures for. They can't cure it. Why is it? Because it's like it says right here, the verse. Receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. What is that recompense? It's God made diseases that plague people who involve their bodies in vile affections. Now, that isn't very politically correct to say that, is it? Oh, how dare you? It's fact. You know, people used to get contagious diseases that were infectious and very serious. They'd quarantine them. But there's certain diseases in our country we don't quarantine anymore. We say, no. They have every right. Leave them alone. In fact, it's a wonderful lifestyle. They were born that way. They can't help it. No, it's a learned behavior that anybody can pick up if you practice it. Did you know that 47% of all children born today in America are from unwed mothers? Listen to this. Calling it the Great Crossover, a report by academics and social activists shows that for the first time in history, the median age of American women having babies is lower than the median age of marriage. These dramatic changes in childbearing, the report states, results from dramatic statistics about American children. Among them, 48% of first births are by unwed mothers. And by age 30, two-thirds of American women have had a child typically out of wedlock. Now, kids are the victims here. I meet people all the time on soul winning. A young person comes to the door. It happened yesterday. It happens every day I'm out. Oh, glad to meet you. Is that your wife over there? Oh, no, that's my girlfriend. Oh, is that your husband over there? Oh, no, that's my boyfriend. Well, who's the kids? Who's the parents? Well, we're not sure. I mean, they don't usually say that. They know. But you know, you get the point. Yeah. These poor kids are—they don't know where they're coming or going. They don't know who their dad is, who their mom is, because it changes every week or every month or every year. This is a product of vile affections and violating God's laws. And by the way, men and women are victims too. I knew this lady. She was related to my family. I can't remember her name now because it's been several years. But my parents at the time took me up to Mount Spokane to this beautiful ranch. If I give you the signs of what the ranch looked like, you'd know which one I'm talking about. And so we went up there, and man, he had a beautiful, big, beautiful house. He had a taxidermy shop in the basement of his house who would make White's boots look terrible. I mean, he had lions, he had a whole bunch of exotic animals down there, and plus a lot of mainline animals that we have around here, but things that he had shot all around the world. I mean, this guy had been all over the place, and she was shacking up with him. And this went on for about 7 years. And so they invited us up, and man, it was fabulous. We was looking at all this. This is great. I went into his closet. He had a closet there, of a hunting closet. guns and clothes and all kinds of paraphernalia just for hunting. Well, about 2 years ago, he decided to trade her in. So he traded her in. And she was left out in the cold. I spent 7 years working on this ranch, taking care of things, making the house nice, doing all these wonderful things. He's just dropping me. Yeah. There's no commitment. There's no marriage. We're just shacking up. That's the thing today, isn't it? And who's the victims? Everybody's a victim. Listen, I'm not trying to be judgmental here, but I really do get tired of walking into homes where there's no commitment. It's just an affair. It's just an arrangement. And if it works out, that's fine. We'll get married. And, you know, you got a ring and a date? Oh, no, but he loves me so much. Well, if he loves you so much, why didn't he make a commitment and give you a ring and a date? Why don't you get married? Who's the victims here? We all are, especially the kids. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Another way of God judges people is by gifts, giving them over to a reprobate mind, a perverted mind. America is now a nation filled with pagan reprobates. Unfortunately, it's true. I wish you could go out with me and meet some of the people I meet house to house, door to door. Frankly, it's very discouraging. It's shocking to see the kind of people that's coming up in this world. I mean, young people that are just pagans. They know absolutely nothing about the Bible or could care less. I'm talking in general. You understand? There's a few. There's always a remnant out there going to get saved and going to appreciate truth. But on the whole, this is what we got out there. Educators have mocked the sacred truth of the Word of God. Random chance has replaced intelligent design. The Bible is held in disdain. And young people are ignorant of biblical truth. Boy, that's a sad commentary, but I wish it wasn't true. I really do. But it is. Why is that? Because of the cycle of sin in Romans chapter 1. And by the way, what's the end of the cycle of sin? You want to know how far we are along? You want to know where we are in this cycle before we bottom out? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality was rampant. When you read that story, it almost defies reality. How could that possibly be? When I read that as a kid, I read the Bible as a kid. I read that story and I said, that doesn't sound real at all. That didn't happen, did it? I don't say that anymore. Because it's happening right before my very eyes, right here in America. And not just America, but around the world. The end of the cycle of sin is homosexuality and vile affections. We're at the end of the cycle, folks. What comes next? Judgment. Unfortunately. And then, my time's running out here, but just a couple other points I want to make here. What's another way God judges sin? People who don't appreciate the truth and grab a hold of it. God sends strong delusion. You ever wonder why some people are so out in left field and they just see so obtuse and so hardened that they can't understand anything you're trying to say to them? It says in 2 Thessalonians, in fact, Nick read it this morning, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This verse would seem to imply that if we don't grab truth and act upon it, God has a reaction. And that reaction is, He's going to send strong delusion. Now listen, if I delude you, that's one thing. And I'm capable of doing that. I hope I'm not deluding you in this message, but I've deluded a few people. But when God deludes you, that's another matter. Or when God hardens your heart. Did you know God can harden people's hearts? People say, well, there's no God, there's no consequence. I can do anything I want to do and no consequences. Wait a minute. God has the ability to harden your heart. If you don't react to truth properly, God can and will harden your heart. And then last of all, but not least, and this is the last point, God laughs. Did you ever think of laughing being a judgment? Not as a sense of humor, but God laughs at the depravity and stupidity of the human race when he gives them light and they refuse to accept it. It says in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 20, Proverbs 1 if you would. This is the last verse of the message. Proverbs 1, 24. You're probably very familiar with these verses, but they're very sobering verses. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. God says, because I have called. Has God called? Does God call everybody? Yes. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, would have none of my reproof. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock. You mock me, I will mock you when your fear cometh. Because your fear is going to come. When your fear cometh and desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Oh, I thought God was always there at our beck and call. He was always waiting to help us, and that's the God I know about. Wait a minute. He says, then they will call upon me, I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and would not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They wouldn't have anything to do with what I told them. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Boy, those are powerful verses. They are so powerful. It's kind of scary. That doesn't reflect the kind of God that most people think they believe in, does it? It's kind of contrary to what the belief that most people have about God. But this is the real God. He laughs. God gets a laugh and he mocks. But he does it in justice. After he's had a lot of long suffering, a lot of patience, he's thrown a lot of love out there, and it's all spurned and turned away, God says, I will also laugh. Because your fear and your desolation is going to come like a whirlwind, and you're going to cry out to me for help, and I'm not going to answer because you rejected too much light. And besides that, you're just doing it out of desperation anyway. Because if I helped you, you'd turn around and go back to where you were. God knows that. All right, what's the application here? Truth is everywhere around us. Seek it and value it above everything else. Apply it to your life and share it or lose it. Who's going to pass the baton to the next generation if you don't and I don't? Who's going to do it? JW's going to do it? No. The Mormon's going to do it? No. The church down the street's going to do it? They're not doing it. Let's do it. I'm not saying we're going to save the whole world, but I'm just saying let's do our part. God wants us to do it. Truth is important. Let's stand to our feet if we would.